Our scripture reading for today is 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 4, verse 5. And the text will be starting at verse 17 to 22. Beginning at verse 8, the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And the words of our text: it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same floods of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We will be focusing on the words in the center there from verse 17 to 22, speaking of the comfort we may receive when we suffer for doing good. Beloved in the Lord, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. These words of Eliphaz to Job remain true today. Newborn babies are welcomed into a life of constant death, born, as we confess, with the original sin of Adam on their conscience. Even with every advance in technology, even though here in the West we have riches and convenience beyond the imagination of our parents and grandparents, yet our lives are still filled with trouble. Some of this trouble is self-inflicted through drug abuse, through divorce, through drunkenness, through anger and envy. We destroy ourselves despite the good gifts we have. But true victims also continue to abound. What about the girl who marries the hypocritical man who turns out to be a wife beater? What about the faithful father who loses his job? What about the 5-year-old boy who develops cancer? What about those who lose their name, their money, their family, because they prefer the word of God to the word of men? The question is not whether you will suffer, but when you will suffer. Why do bad things happen to good people, we might ask? Or better yet, why do bad things happen to people who have received God's justifying grace? Why does God allow suffering to enter into the lives of those whom He gives the promise, "Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ"? One answer is that God does this to chasten and to purify His people. And this is often true. We sin and God redirects our lives toward Him through His chastening love. But Peter, he wants to bring us deeper into the counsels of God. God uses our suffering to glorify His name among men. God uses our suffering to further His church. God uses our suffering as a reflection of Christ's suffering. Beyond this suffering lies a crown that is far greater than anything that we may suffer in this life. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Paul here is not making light of our affliction. We are to look at it from this perspective. Our affliction seems heavy, and it is. But so great will be the glory that it cannot be compared. But God doesn't leave us alone in our suffering either. He gives us strength through the benefits of the covenant. He promises us strength to endure suffering. I bring you the word of the Lord today under the theme, "Those who are of heaven may confidently suffer for Christ's sake." Because of Christ's suffering, because of Christ's washing, and because of Christ's resurrection. "For it is better," says Peter, "if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Peter is talking about a specific type of suffering here. This is the suffering of the righteous in following God, in the face of the mockery of their friends, and in the face of losing friends and influence and prestige. Christ encourages the same thing. He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Peter is talking to Christian Jews who have been spread out through the Middle East. Many of them may have run away from Jerusalem, where the Jewish priests and the Sanhedrin fought against the Church of Christ. They face persecution and defamation from their fellow Jews. The pattern we see in Acts is Jews colluding with the powers of that day, the Romans, to persecute their fellow Jews who follow Christ. It is not hard to see the similarities to our own day, where many of our fellow Christians court the halls of power by trying to combine the words of Christ with the spirit of this age. It is true that we do not have as great a suffering. Our lives are not at stake. Our possessions have been at stake rarely, but our reputations are often at stake. And it is good to suffer in the face of such disobedience. Christ calls on us to count it as joy. Why is it a good thing to suffer for the good that we do? Why can we be confident that God has a good reason for our suffering? Because Christ suffered for us. That's Peter's answer. Christ suffered for us. Christ, the just one, suffered for us, the unjust. He suffered once and for all sins. In Him our flesh is put to death, and we are made alive by the Spirit. The example of Christ provides another reason for our suffering. Through Christ's suffering, on that firm foundation, God builds a church. Through our suffering, God continues to build that church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Earlier in his epistle, Peter counseled slaves to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to suffer injustice so that they might bring their masters to Christ. The same applies to wives of non-Christian husbands. The same applies to citizens under the jurisdiction of a non-Christian king. Christ uses our suffering for the sake of His kingdom. This is not only in the way we bear injustice, but also in the way we bear the sickness and the infirmities which our Lord sends. We hear many stories of Christians who bear their sickness or the sickness of their loved ones with calmness. Tears and prayers, certainly, but also a trust in the Lord. The world sees that and marvels. God uses that for the advancement of His kingdom. Think of the words of Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? We can firmly believe that God has a purpose for every tear that falls while we live our lives as strangers on this earth. Now Peter, in setting the stage, he often refers to the Christians he is speaking to as sojourners or strangers. One element of this is that they are not of this world. The Old King James uses the word aliens, a little outdated, but basically the translators meant strangers. When Europeans first met the American Indians and vice versa, they found one another very, very strange. Even today, it is easy to find the many different cultures that we now meet in Canada strange as well. We have different values, different customs. Now that is a little picture of how Christians should look to the rest of the world. Kind of weird. They got this weird cultic church thing going on. You see, we are a new creation by the Spirit, hoping for a new heaven and a new earth where perfect righteousness reigns. We are being remade into the image of Christ. When we belong to Christ, our actions, our loves become strange to the world. We become the weird to the rest of the world. Weird because we seek Christ and His righteousness. Weird because we are holy. Weird because of our response to suffering, which seems to have no real earthly reward. Because we are strange, we suffer more. And that brings us to the question, are you too comfortable with the world? Today, the sharp distinction that often exists between the faithful and the unfaithful does not seem so strong. Although the distinction is growing, which side will you be on when the time of decision comes? Will you rejoice in suffering for righteousness, just as Christ did? Will you give a defense for the hope that is in you, when your job is at stake, when your reputation is at stake. That time looks far away, but it may be closer than we think. The hope here, the hope given by Peter, is that you have a Lord who suffered for you, who Himself suffered, a just man for the unjust, for your injustice. In Him, by faith, you may have strength to stand when the time comes for you to do so. And this brings us to our second point. We may be confident because of Christ's washing. Peter begins by drawing an analogy between the time of Noah and the time of Christ. By the Spirit, Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now the interpretation that seems the most reasonable, considering the immediate context, is that Christ is preaching in the days of Noah. Notice the words, by the Spirit. This suggests that the pre-incarnate Christ sends out His Spirit to convict men in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. Christ preaches through Noah, the preacher of righteousness, warning of the coming flood. Similarly, Christ Himself warned the people of Israel in His own day of a coming judgment. Peter wants us to reflect on the similarity between the days of Noah and the days of Christ. Peter goes on to compare Noah's salvation through water to baptism. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Baptism is a picture of being put to death in the flesh and being made alive by the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism ritually separates us from this world and connects us to the heavenly kingdom. In baptism, Christ claims to each baptized person, "You belong to Me. You are part of My kingdom." Baptism connects us to Christ, even as Noah and his family, eight souls, were carried in the ark. So how does baptism save us? Peter begins by telling us how it does not save us. Not in the removal of the filth of the flesh. Peter, of course, is referring to spiritual filth. It would be ridiculous for anyone to think that merely wiping off dirt is salvation. But it is not hard to pick up a superstitious view of baptism in which we think that there is a spiritual change of heart or a literal wiping away of corruption accomplished by the baptism itself. Baptism does not wipe away the corruption of the soul, the original sin which corrupts all of us. Baptisms do not come out of the baptismal water innocent. But then how does baptism save us? The answer of a good conscience toward God, says Peter. How do we have a good conscience toward God? By faith. We are called to believe what God is teaching us in our baptism. Baptism seals to our hearts our washing by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. It is a pledge from Jesus. Jesus uses baptism to connect us to Himself. We are called to respond by abiding in Christ through faith. Baptism then saves us by pointing us to Christ and teaching us to have faith in Him for the washing of water and the Spirit. By faith, all Christians, little children, teenagers, and adults will be able to reflect on their baptism and have a good conscience before God. Every baptism we see is a call to all of us. Believe in the promises. Believe and you will have a good conscience before God. Baptism doesn't guarantee faithfulness. Notice that Peter connects baptism to Noah. One of Noah's children, notably Canaan, son of Ham, definitely did not believe in God's promises. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, connects baptism to the waters of the Red Sea. All of Israel was baptized. All of Israel ate spiritual food and drink. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered through the wilderness. We are called then to explain baptism to our children, to encourage them with its promises and its call to faith. We are called to encourage one another in this faith. Christ gives us baptism so that we can know that we have a good conscience toward God. When the accuser comes, when Satan comes and holds before us the sins of our lives, we can remember our physical washing, which points to a spiritual washing and seals to our hearts the promise that Christ has died for my sins. Christ gives us strength in our lives through baptism, particularly in suffering. When the world points and laughs, when we are threatened by the world, when we are threatened for doing good, we can remember our favor before God and His love for us. When we experience the common sufferings of human life, the sickness, the death, if this is God's chastening, we remember God's gift to us in Christ and the promises He gave us at the very beginning of our life. If it is not, but rather a testing, in order to strengthen and to teach, we can take comfort, like Job, that we do have God's favor, that we are righteous before Him, and take comfort that it is the Lord who gives and takes away. We can humble ourselves to His will. This is not to ignore the suffering or to practice stoicism. We can cry out to the Lord for justice and mercy as the psalmist and Job do, but we are encouraged by the Lord to go through these times with patience and to continue in the joy of the Lord. Remember, Psalm 56 verse 8 again, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" We can be certain that God has a reason for the trouble we are going through. Even what we might consider the little things are opportunities to encourage faith. When nightly terrors afflict us, particularly as children, when we are very young, fears of the devil and demons can afflict our minds. But all of us, young and old, can be encouraged that we are Christ and we have His promises. We are protected from the floods of evil. To those who believe, the waters of baptism provide confidence and strength in faith. Peter speaks of the floods of dissipation that threaten to overwhelm us in chapter 4, verse 4. Our baptism preaches to us we are of Christ. We have part in His ark. He will carry us through these floods of wickedness. He will guard us against those who want to bring us into sin. Baptism then saves us through the answer of a good conscience toward God. And Peter now adds an even more important qualifier: through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This qualifier strengthens the glorious promises of baptism. And this brings us to our third point. We can be confident in our suffering because of Christ's resurrection. Again, the emphasis here is we must trust on Christ. It is only because Christ is resurrected that we may have the new life that is pictured in baptism. We must abide in the one who, according to verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Baptism then marks us as united to the King who is in heaven. We have part in the ark in heaven who will save us from the floodwaters of this age. Why is it so important that Christ is resurrected? Why is it so important that he is exalted in heaven? How do these truths comfort us in our suffering? Christ's resurrection is a promise that we too will be resurrected with him on the final day. We suffer in this life. We have a body of death, a corruptible body. But the Spirit is already working in us a new life that will find fulfillment in the resurrected body that we will receive at the end of time, a glorified body. Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God comforts us in that we have a mediator before our God. It is because he is exalted, because he pleads for us before God, that we can have a clean conscience. Our baptism, it's nothing. It's a silly and meaningless tradition if it does not point toward Christ's work for us. Because he is exalted and rules over all, we know that he, as the good shepherd, cares for and strengthens his sheep through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he comforts us. He makes effective the promises of baptism, that we are clean by his blood and through the washing of the same Holy Spirit. Because he rules over all, we know that our suffering has meaning. We know that he will use our suffering for the sake of his glory and for the sake of his church. Suffering tends to divide those whom Christ's teaching has found good soil from those whom Christ's teaching has not found good soil. When Israel was tested in the wilderness, many did not find rest in the God who had brought them through the Red Sea, but apostatized. They are a warning to us. We must prepare ourselves. We must continue in the grace to which we are called. We must continue to learn from the Word and continue to speak that Word to others. Christ promises that he who overcomes will be clothed in a white garment, and his name will not be blotted out from the book of life. Are you prepared? We do not know when God will bring trouble into this world. It may be financial, it may be political, it may be personal, whether through sickness or death or failure. Are you prepared? Are you preparing your children as arrows in the hand of a warrior? Do you prepare yourself by daily serving God, studying his word, and practicing good deeds? Do you use the means of grace offered to you every Sunday, given to you to encourage you in your faith? Are you prepared? God provides you assurance and confidence to experience that suffering. Whatever it is, he will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. He has given you a Lord who suffered for you. He has given you a sacrament which gives you a clean conscience before God through your faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He has raised that same Lord Jesus Christ to the highest heavenly places. Be comforted that he who bore our sins and experienced our weaknesses rules over all powers and principalities. He will give you confidence to pass through the floods of trouble in this life. Amen. Let's